Well, this was intended to be a baptism sermon, and speaking of covenant baptism, but with the baptism postponed, and I took it in a little bit of a different direction than I would have otherwise. I wanted to bring this this passage because of the blessing of God upon His people as expressed in the normal things of life. The normal things and the normative things of life in, as you see it here, work, marriage, family. We live in a time when these things are not valued. They're not held in high esteem. Some time ago, I was talking to someone who had been a conservative Christian, or at least professed to be, and then had turned into an atheistic woke liberal. We were talking about some of the predictions that had been made by conservative Christians back in the 80s and the 90s. And this individual commented that there had been so many forecasts of doom and gloom by the church, and since none of it had come to pass, then it was proven to be of no use. The church was just fear-mongering. And that got me to thinking about and just considering the last 30, 40 years of American history and what has happened in our society. We've come a long ways. Not in the right direction. And it's evident for all to see. The moral decline of this nation, as well as the church in this nation, has been something to behold. It is gaining speed. It seems like every day a new perversion is flaunted. And the church is told that it's only the loving thing to do to accept it and to promote it. It went from a time when marriage was sort of, that was the normal place for children. Now, today, it's normal for people not to be married and have children from multiple partners with whom they had no lasting relationship. The moral decline that has happened since the sexual revolution in the United States has proven all of those so-called alarmists right, that once you introduce unfettered immorality, human sexuality without any restraints, that once you take those restraints off, all bets are off, and the moral decline knows no bottom. To the point today, what was unthinkable 20 years ago is being spoken of in public. Christians have said that, well, if you redefine marriage, then there's no limit to the redefinitions of marriage. Has that been proven true? Absolutely. Never heard the term thruples until recently, but then it seems that it's catching on. Now, even mainstream news outlets are talking about bestiality and pedophilia as being something that isn't that bad, really. Just a couple days ago, I saw a headline from a major news organization that was talking about and explaining a study that had been done on the benefits of infidelity for a strong marriage. The conservative Christians were right. It wasn't alarmist. It was just true. Once you take away restraints, there are no restraints. It only makes sense. And man tends towards depravity. But for the church, we must not take part in Babylon's sins. We must come out of Babylon. We must stand on God's truth. We need to have it clear in our minds. No, it is not loving to outsiders to put our stamp of approval or condone their sins. It's not loving at all to send them with a pat on the back over the brink into the pit of hell. But our blessedness, our happiness is not in the world's approval, but in God's approval. And here in this psalm, you see the blessedness of life in God's world according to God's design. The blessedness of life in God's world according to God's design. It starts out here. This is a song for believers. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. It's been said that the first and second Psalms serve as really a template for the entire book of Psalms, and you see it right here. There is Psalm 1 written all over that line. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. That's the setting for this psalm. This is where blessedness is. One who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. Now, so people, outsiders, people in the world might retort, what a horrible being your God must be to require fear. Why not just love? Why is it blessed everyone who fears the Lord? Why would He make up rules for us to follow? But the fear of the Lord teaches us to have a respect for God, to acknowledge Him as God, as the one true God. It teaches us to avoid that which leads to destruction. It teaches us to turn away from evil. If we have no fear of the Lord, we have no respect for Him and His holiness, we're not going to turn away from those things that lead to our destruction. Instead, we'll follow after them. If a child has no respect for his father, he doesn't obey him. He may think his father's rules are arbitrary and sometimes even children think their father's rules are unintelligent. They're irrational. Why would Dad tell me not to do that? And then when the father tells the child, don't go in the road, come back right now, because the father sees the truck coming down the road that will crush the child, destroy his life. Well, if the child has no respect for his father and goes about his way, it will lead to destruction. The fear of the Lord is good. It is healthy for us. Amen. It leads to life. And the true obedience of the believer towards his God is out of love. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. God has created this world. He has designed it well. And if we live according to His design, that's where blessedness and real happiness is. Not in all the things that we think we'll find happiness in. This psalm, as you see, is a song of ascents, and I should comment on that. This is a psalm of going up. It's a pilgrim psalm. So as the Israelites would go up to Jerusalem on their way to the feast day, then they would sing these psalms. And just a couple of comments on that. One, I think, is that as they're going up to Jerusalem, it might be an inclination for them to think of blessedness as being one of those people that's really close to God, the super spiritual. They were going up and they were seeing the Levitical priests, the scribes and the Pharisees who were in God's Word. It was their job to study God's Word. And they thought there might be an inclination to think this is where true blessedness is, the super spiritual. But in this psalm, you see that God's blessedness is for all God's people. There are some that are called to certain tasks that deal with leadership in the church, that deal with God's Word. But you can experience God's blessedness as a carpenter, as a fisherman, as a plumber, as university professor, all of these different things, as the homemaker. These are good things. And you can have God's blessedness in these. It's not just something for the super spiritual, for those who have a special vocation in life. And that you can see that next, you can see that blessedness in the common blessings of life. In the common blessings of life, it's not something that you're looking for a special insight or something that's supernatural to our senses. Looking for some sign from heaven. But instead you see God's blessing in the normal, everyday home life. The normal things of marriage, of family, of generational faithfulness, of work. So first, look at work. It says, "You shall eat the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Pete Stazen spoke on the creation ordinance of marriage. Right there at the beginning, God makes man. He sets him in the garden. He puts him there to work, to keep it, to rule over the earth. Then he brings him the woman. He makes woman out of man, brings him the woman, creates marriage, and then the family. That's part of creation. That's part of God's very good creation. Man was made to work. Work is not part of the fall. It's not part of the curse. The difficulty of work, the thorns and the thistles of work, that's part of the fall, but we were created to work. It wasn't part of the curse. Just as with childbirth was not part of the fall. It was the pain of childbirth that was part of the fall, part of the curse. We're losing that. In our society, we think of work as something bad, something to be avoided. Work, do as little work, we're told, as you possibly can for the most amount of money. Why are we losing all of the manufacturing jobs and all the jobs in the United States going elsewhere? Because other people are willing to work, but we're not. It's seen as a bad thing in our culture. Work as little as you can, as few hours in the week as you can, and then retire as early, as young as you can. That's what we tend to think. Let's avoid it. As there was recently one of the major social media groups, there was one of their employees was caught on a hidden camera talking about, I only go to work 4 hours a week. You get paid well for it. And that's something that our society envies. Oh, wow, that's great. Don't work. But instead, the picture that you see here of the blessed man, the man who fears the Lord, there's a blessedness in eating, in just being sustained by the work of his hands. He's gone to work. He has earned his wage. He has tilled his fields. And there's a blessedness in that. And you see the picture here that's given is the picture of a dinner table in a home. There on the table, that's the product of his labor, and that's the blessing of God upon his work. We can't share in the world's attitude of anti-work, that work and labor is bad, but instead we ought to be those who are marked by diligence in our work and rejoicing in the Lord at the work of our hands.
Amen.
We're told that even in the New Testament that we ought to work. And here I would make application from Paul's admonitions to bondservants, to those who are employees today. Colossians chapter 3, we just read earlier in the service. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That means when your boss can't see you, no one else is at the office, you're still working because Christ is your employer. He's the one that you're trying to please. You're not trying to get away with as little as possible. You're respecting your boss, not because he's earned it, but because of the position that he has in God's world and your position as the employee. And this, the benefits that are received are a blessing. They're pictured here as a blessing. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it will be well with you. We're to be those who are marked as diligent workers. Paul says to the Thessalonians, apparently there's a problem with laziness in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. This is who we're supposed to be as believers. And God blesses that diligence as we work before the Lord. You see also here in this passage, blessedness through marriage. God's blessing through marriage. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. And then verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Again, creation ordinance. God made man, male and female, and then he gave the woman to the man as his companion in a covenant relationship that pictures Christ and his church.
Amen.
A living, breathing illustration of the love that Christ has for his church. This is what God has done. And we dare not move away from that. We dare not lie to the world in affirming many different genders. We have to stand here. God made them male and female. God made marriage the covenant relationship between one man and one woman. This is where we stand.
Amen.
It is God's blessing for a man to find a wife. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. As we read in Colossians 3, husbands, you're to cherish and care for your wife. It's one of God's great blessings upon a man is a godly wife. Husbands, do you cherish your wives? Are you self-sacrificing in your care for them? Do you love your wife? When I was a boy, my grandfather, a lifelong dairy farmer, he had over his in his office, hanging in his office. There's this Remington 22 rifle, and as a kid, I always admired that from afar. And when my grandfather in the mid 90s was dying of cancer, he asked if there was anything special that I would like to have of his. And I told him I'd love to have that rifle. And so then when he passed away, sometime after that, I finally acquired the rifle, that coveted rifle. But it had had a hard life on the farm, and when I got it, it was broken and in need of repair. And I was kind of heartbroken when I saw it, the condition it was in. And I sought for years to fix that. And gunsmiths would tell me, "Don't worry about it. Don't try to fix it. It's not worth anything." But to me, it was, because of the one who gave it to me. It was precious to me. And so any amount of money and any effort was worthwhile to fix that, because it came from my grandfather. A wife is a gift from God. If we're willing to care for an heirloom worth a few dollars because it came from our fathers, ought we not to care for our wives because they're a gift from God?
Amen.
Husbands, is your home a place of godliness where you lead in the Word, a place of peace, of safety under your guardianship? Do those under your care know you as loving and patient, or as harsh? Remember, you're to be Christ-like in your love for your wife. Christ-like, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, in your love for your wife, in your self-sacrificing love for your wife. And in your fathering, you are to be God-like. Like the pity of a father, the love that God has given to us. It's a tall order. Wives, you're to be a blessing in your home. Wife, like a fruitful vine within the house. She's central there to the happiness of the home. And the vine gives, it bears fruit, but it's not merely just for bare sustenance. In Scripture, the vine and the wine that comes from it is given as a picture of joy, of the great blessing of God. Just a few psalms back in Psalm 104, it says, "Of God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth." You see some of these same themes, some of these same pictures, though applied in a different way. "And bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Wives, do you make your home a pleasant place? Is it, because of you, a blessing? There are often objections. "Well, what, my home is not a happy home," but that's because of, and you begin listing out the excuses. The husband complains, "My wife is really more of a curse. She complains about me to her friends. I don't even want to come home." Wives complain, "The husband doesn't even notice me, let alone cherish me. He's done so many things to betray and to hurt me." We go back to verse 1. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways." This is the answer to the happy home, the happy marriage. And often what I see in unhappy marriages and happiness, I'm speaking here particularly of Christian marriages that are unhappy, there's an obstinate refusal to be the first one to follow God and to fear the Lord. An obstinate refusal to be the one who is repentant. And say, oh yeah, I'll submit to my husband, as the Bible says, as soon as he gets his act together and leads and gives me something to submit to. Husband says, I'll be loving and cherish my wife as soon as she stops nagging me, as soon as she starts being loving and respectful towards me. And so it goes on. No one wants to be the first. Answer me this. On Judgment Day, which one of you is going to give answer for your sins? Who gives answer for what you have done in following God? Do you think that God was impressed with Adam when Adam said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate? Do you think God stopped and said, wow, that is a really good point, Adam. I hadn't thought of it that way. You're right. You're right. It's not your fault. No, that's not what happened. And we know that. We will give an account for what we do. So you follow God. You fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Not self-seeking, but living in repentance and godliness. That's where you find a blessed marriage. A marriage with God's blessing upon it is when you fear the Lord and you walk in His ways regardless of the sinner that you're married to. We see God's blessing through the family. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. These young saplings growing up, springing up. And you see again the picture of the dinner table, the husband and wife eating of the fruit of hard day's work in the evening. The children growing up in a godly home being raised to also fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. And they, as little saplings, will grow up to bear fruit and be the next generation of the church. Just the psalm before this, if you just look up from this psalm, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. There's great value in children. Once again, we stand at this point. This world does not value children. It's all mixed up and turned on its head in the world we live in. We're told laziness, lack of work, that's a really good thing. But at the same time, we idolize work and tell ladies to go to work, find a career. Abort your children so that you can follow your dreams. And so at the same time, work is to be avoided and it's an idol to be followed at the expense of the next generation. It's contradictory and upside down and obscene. God's blessing, you see, in the children. These are precious charges. Eternal souls put into our care. It ought to terrify us a little bit as parents and grandparents that these eternal souls are put in our care. As aunts and uncles, that you have an influence upon the little ones. Now, you may say, well, what about exceptions to this? You see, yes, okay, this is God's blessing, the person who's working, the person who is married and has children. And so what are we saying? Are we saying that God doesn't favor those who don't have those things, for those who are still single, who have never found that godly spouse, for those who have a spouse who's not a believer? What about the couples that were never able to have children? Is God's curse upon those? what we're saying? No. No, that's of course not. But these are normative. These are, we do see God's blessings in these things. But God's providence is varying from individual to individual. Think of the Apostle Paul. There's a man who wasn't married. 1 Corinthians 7. He says in verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So does Paul say, well, God's blessing is not upon the married, it's more upon the single? No. No, we read from Paul that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that it is good to marry. In that same chapter, we read, for wives to be submissive to their husbands. Paul, again, in Ephesians 5, that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And so just because God has not given you these things, perhaps removed that opportunity from your life, that doesn't mean that God's curse rests upon you. But you were also called to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways and to be content, even in those difficult things that God gives. But that doesn't mean that you stop supporting and affirming what God has declared to be part of His blessing. And so instead of being jealous of those who have something that you wish you had, you're supportive in the church. You build up. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul himself, how often did he speak of the believers as his children? He wasn't given children himself, but instead he says, Timothy, my beloved son. He speaks of the church and he gives himself over to the church, to helping in them, to helping marriages, not with envy, but building up in the Lord. Just because these things are not ours does not mean that we can leave them behind as though they're unimportant. In this time, this era of history, it is important for us. It is imperative for us to stand for marriage, one man, one woman, covenant relationship before the Lord. There is nothing else that is marriage. Two men, that's not a marriage. The world did not get to redefine what God has made. They might say it all they want, it's not true. But we have to stand here. That's the loving thing to do for the world. To remain a light and not put a basket over our light. For us as the church to say, well, that's fine. I'm going to be accepting and I'm going to affirm gay marriage. I'm going to affirm these other things is to put our light under a basket and to hide the truth from them that will lead them to eternal destruction. And that we cannot do. We must live before the Lord in the fear of God. Let the world deride or pity. It matters not. We will live before the Lord and glory in His blessings, in His simple blessings that we see. And this all, as you've seen, and I haven't stated directly, but all of this is in Christ. This is a family who is in Christ. These are children who are being brought up to fear God and to walk in His ways, to obey the commands of Christ. This is a believing family. There are benefits for the world that has family values. Some benefits, but not eternal benefits. America could change right now from the path that it's on to having a godless family value system, and it could look just like a Norman Rockwell painting, and it wouldn't save a soul. We must have family values in Christ. And we rejoice in these good things that God has given us, because God has given them to us. This is His blessing. It's a difficult time in this country. It's beginning to cost something to be a believer. But don't be misled by those who say it's loving for Christians to go along with the world, to refrain from calls to repentance. I was reminded of Revelation 18. At the end, when Babylon is called to account, Babylon, of course, being the world apart from Christ, and that is in rebellion against Christ. And John hears a voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." We have to stand in God's truth. Consider it blessedness what God has called blessed. What a wonderful thing it is when you see this picture, the simplicity of it. We just came through Thanksgiving. Many of you experienced exactly this. The blessedness of eating the labor of your hands. The blessedness of marriage, of children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews walking in the Lord. As you see those children looking at the next generation of the church that will rise up and call God blessed, one generation praising God's works to another. In this we see God's blessedness. Let the world deride or pity. We will glory in His name. So rejoice in God's blessings. Stand firm on those things that God has given. The creation ordinances. There's no reason to turn away from these things. Stand firm in them. Walk before the Lord. Fear the Lord. Walk in His ways. Love Christ by keeping His commandments. Let's pray. Lord our God, we live in a world that is against You and against Your anointed one. Help us to stand strong in Christ. Help us not to hide our light under a basket, to hide away from the difficulties of living in a world that is against You, but instead that we would glory in Your name and glory in Your ways, that we would rejoice in You, our God, and bless us. Declare Your benediction over us, O Lord. Cause Your face to shine upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.